Wonderful. Okay, now, last time I was with you to speak, I spoke about the fact that the church, we need a fresh vision for what the church is, or rather who the church is. The church is not a what. It's not a service I attend or an organization of which I'm a member. It is a body. It is a community where I belong. And from an early age, we taught our children a rhyme, is the church a building made of stone and wood? No, it's made of people who know their God is good. Okay? And it is important, and I began with that, and I was pointing out the differences between the church, the actual aspect that the church is not an organization, but an organism. An organization restricts life. An organization is there to organize life in a particular direction. It's like clipping your hedge. It's there to organize life. That's what an organization does. An organism promotes, encourages, and fosters life. And there are other differences, of course. The image of the body in the church, in the Word of God, the image of the church in the Word of God is not a pyramid, okay? Pyramids contain the dead, and if you build the church in the shape of a pyramid, it will soon contain the dead. That's what the simplicity of it is. But the image of the church in Scripture is a body. If you have an organization and somebody dies, you replace them with somebody else, and somebody else takes that role. Okay? And I'm reminding you of these things because they're the basis on which what I'm saying today stands. So it's actually the structure that holds the life up in an organization. But in a body, it's the life that holds the structure. So God intended that if life, spiritual life, ebbed out of the church, that the church would go down. Okay? That's what's intended. And if a church is still standing and it's dead, they have built a pyramid. Because remember, a pyramid holds the organization down by gravity. But in a body, it's the life that holds it up. And they're very different. And so sometimes when people talk about, oh, I'm a member of this church, they've got entirely the wrong kind of image in their heads. You know, people are members of all kinds of organizations. And often people join things to give themselves a sense of identification. If you were around in Chester yesterday, you'd have seen a lot of that. As people confused about who they are because they've become separated from who God is. When we know who God is, it transforms our understanding of who we are because we are made in His image. Now, behind those things, there is also an aggressive spirit, a restrictive spirit that doesn't want freedom of understanding or freedom of religion. It actually wants to compel everybody else to believe what they do and to force one to endorse their own personal fantasies. But it's because they've become separated from God and therefore their identity is in question. As the people of God, our identity is not in question. We are a people who belong. I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses from time to time during what I say today. And I'm going to begin with a verse that I first became familiar with as a song. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hallelujah, glory to God. Zippity-doo-dah, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that fantastic? A chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. Now, oddly enough, each of those words is first applied to the Jewish nation in the book of Deuteronomy. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. But they were not all of those things simultaneously. So in fact, that scripture is prophetic. And it's pointing to who you are. Now, this morning I don't have time to dissect the issue of chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. That would maybe wait for another day. What I want you to understand is this. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, belonging to God. Okay, those of you who've just been distracted by Kerry having to leave in a hurry, Kerry's dad is in serious need of help, and so he is on a short lead where a phone goes off and he must go. Heavenly Father, we just bring Kerry's dad before you, and we pray that you would bless him. We pray, Lord Jesus, that he may come to know you. Lord, would your hand be upon him and Kerry in this moment. Amen. Okay, and we can do this because we belong. We don't attend a church service. We don't attend a building. We belong. We are not guests. Remember what it says about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It didn't say he came to visit. You know, when people come to visit, you're sort of charging around, hoovering the stairs and all that kind of stuff. Because that's the nature of visits. Rachel and I were talking earlier about her mum and dad coming to visit, and they're coming to help. And what that involves in terms of the challenges of being prepared. The Holy Spirit doesn't visit. We are not visitors in the presence of God. You haven't come to visit God this morning. A lot of people, although they know in them, their heart of hearts this isn't true, they arrive on a Sunday morning with that attitude. Oh, I've come to visit the Lord. I've come to the temple of God to take away something to keep me going through the week. You've already got something keep you going through the week. It was that brought you here in the first place. Let's not have that kind of attitude. We're belonging. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're people who enjoy the dwelling of the presence of God among us. And we belong. We belong. We belong. We need to get hold of that idea. We belong together. Yeah, I know we came from all kinds of different families. I know that naturally we would probably have never met each other if we hadn't first met the Lord. That's the reality. How would you be interested in me if we hadn't met the Lord together? How could I have anything in common with you unless we had met the Lord together? There is one common point in our history from which our belonging flows. And therefore, that's the point we have to pass through when we relate together. The common place in our background that means that we're in this room is the cross of Christ. And therefore, when we relate to one another, it isn't as members of the same Christian club. It's those who belong as members of God's family, and we relate through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. Naturally, I don't get on with all my brothers and sisters. I have my sister Jill in Chester, and she and I are very alike, and my brother Peter and my eldest sister Margaret, they're very alike as people. And naturally, there is not a great affinity between, there's a line of cleavage between the four of us. But they are my brothers and sisters. And therefore, my relationship with them comes through the parenting of my parents, and I relate to them through belonging to the same family. I don't treat them as I would a neighbor, because they are family. And as we've been drawn into the family of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God, the way that we relate to each other, it's through the fatherhood of God together. And what makes it possible is the redemptive work of Christ and the power of his Spirit within you. And when you hear the word of God, there is a oop on the inside from the Spirit that says, that's right. Let me lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Hallelujah. So we're belonging to God. In 2 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20, it talks about who you are. It says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. What kind of person do you buy with a price? A slave. The rest of them is not, I'm not for sale. You know, the last night of the proms is the scene of a great deal of British nationalistic jingoism, whereas rule Britannia, Britons never, never, never shall be slaves. Unfortunately, the reality is that most of the world is in slavery. Most of the world is in slavery. Some of them know it and some of them don't. We're enslaved to sin, the Bible tells us, until we're set free by Christ. But when we're set free by Christ, it's that we enter into a willing slavery of belonging to him. In the Old Testament, there was a 50-year cycle where at 50 years, somebody who'd been made a slave because of their economic circumstances and had sold themselves to another family to work for the remaining years up to the next 50 years of freedom, the Jubilee, they could go free on that 50th year, but they could also say, actually, I love my master and therefore I will not go free. I choose to remain in his service. And they would take the person to the doorpost here and they'd give him a pierced ear as a sign of it. And somebody who had their ear pierced at that time would normally be an outsider, not a Jewish person, because you weren't allowed to spill their blood and that kind of stuff. But there's a special circumstance of grace that you read about in Scripture where they would take them to the doorpost and they make a hole in their ear. And it was a sign that they had willingly given themselves to that household to belong. Look, you don't have to get your ears pierced to belong to the church, because his hands were pierced and his feet were pierced and he paid the price of my belonging. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Now tell me, don't get wound up in society's obsession with self-worth. It's not what I say I'm worth. It's not what I say I am. It's what he says I'm worth and what he says I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not the tail that's been dragged along. I get to be part of the headship. I'm not in the guard's van being dragged along by the train. I'm in the vanguard at the front of the army. God's position and value on me is where I need to get my understanding of who I am. From nowhere else. If you look to self-worth, you will always be in problems because you will measure it against those who are so much better. Because the world isn't fair, wasn't fair, won't be fair, and never has been. Okay? Otherwise, everybody would be as handsome as me. Okay, no. Really, that's the reality. People are not equally gifted, equally strong, equally able, equally fit. equal shapes and sizes. Hence, we have this sort of pressure of body fascism in particularly strongly in the media of a right way to be. And then you have people asserting their identity by popping out of that spectacularly and creating an identity around something that was false in the first place. We don't have to create identities that way. I am who God says I am. And what am I worth? Okay? Well, can you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 28? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. What's my value? What am I worth? God says, I'm worth the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my worth. You know, if somebody had saved you out of a fire or had taken a bullet for you, you'd think, man, I really owe them my life. You were bought with a price, and the price was the precious blood of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we're told not to be slaves again to fear or slaves of religion. And in fact, when that person, I said in the Old Testament, had their ear pierced, from then onwards they had the right to be received in the family as a son. Okay, so there was more to it than just slavery. And in Galatians 4, verse 7, it says that we're not just slaves. We are family members. We are sons, sonship. Okay, so my first point then is that we are belonging to God. Chosen, holy, royal, belonging to God. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, belonging to God. Okay, but there's something else. We belong together. One body. Remember, not an organization, but an organism. Okay? An organism, an organization is there to regulate life. An organism is there to promote life and to make life possible. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, this is a letter of Paul to the people who lived in Ephesus in eastern Turkey, now then known as Asia Minor. This is the mystery, that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, for those of you who remember the Together television advert, which was a lugubrious couple saying what they wanted in life, and it ends with the guy saying, we want to be together. The reality is, we are together in one body. Together. Now, the word together in the New Testament, there's a Greek word that's translated again and again as together, and we and us and see the one, doesn't matter. It's the word synergestai, and the meaning of the Greek word is that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Okay, so if you were to see my organs spread across the floor, you'd say, there's Jeff, there he is, you know, there's a few square feet of skin, there's kind of an enormous amount of intestine. You know, that, but actually, that really doesn't tell you about who I am. It's actually together, the bits of Jeff are greater than the sum of the parts. And that's true for every single one of you. And so it is in the church. The local church, the more varied and complete is the gathering, the more complete is the expression of the body of Christ among us. See, if you go into a church and everybody looks the same and sounds the same and says the same things, run a mile. Because when man creates things, he creates uniformity because he has an organizational mindset. It's organization, organization, and organization produces uniformity. When God brings things together, it is the ultimate expression of variety in unity. That is the hallmark of a church. Well, you know, I don't agree with everything in this church. I don't know about you. Do you agree with everything in this church? It's totally irrelevant whether you agree with everything that's in this church. God didn't ask you whether or not you agreed before he took a position. God doesn't seek my permission to bless anybody else or to give them their life or the way they express themselves. He does not ask my permission on who should have what gifts. And he doesn't ask yours either. The very lifeblood of a church means that it is a variety, the widest possible variety of people who have in common a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go into a church that's a monoculture of age, education, gender, whatever it is, there is something wrong. Because God made man in his image, and God, who is infinite, is able to infinitely produce people who are unique. See, if God, who is infinite, made men in his own image and they were all the same, God would not be infinite. God would be finite. He'd only have one image. But God's an infinite God, and therefore, since the beginning of time, God, who is unique, has been making people who are unique. And we belong together. Hallelujah. So Ephesians 3:6 reminds us that we're members of one body. Ephesians 5 verse 30 tells us we're members of his body. And it's drawing the two thoughts together, belonging to God and belonging together. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18, can we look at that one please? You will see that I'm flitting around all over the scriptures because these thoughts are everywhere in the scriptures. But our understanding of the church has been so influenced by secular history. And we haven't understood how absolutely radical the church is. There is nothing like it on this earth. Nothing like it. In no other religions, in no other circumstances or social gatherings, is there anything that compares with the church? We have not understood what an enormous privilege it is to belong together. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them. But God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them. Oh, no, not me. I'm an also-ran. You know, he got the sort of the spiritual sort of elite in place. You know, they're the people who speak. They're the people who come visit you when you're sick. They're the people who deal with the administrative things of the church. They're the really important people. No, that's not what it says. I don't just have an important left ventricle or an important kidney, okay? I need the lot in order to be Jeff, okay? And in order for the church to be the church, everyone has been arranged and joined together according to God's plan. Let me just read that again. It's just so good. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. How about that? You can say that about yourself this morning. God has arranged for me to be part of the church just as he wanted me to be. Wow. And later on in the same chapter, verses 24, second half of verses 24 and 25, it talks about God having combined certain organs together, which I'm very glad about. It'd be really uncomfortable if, my mouth were joined to different parts of my body than it is. There might be those who think I speak through it, but nonetheless, God has arranged and joined parts of the body appropriately. Okay? So even in church life, there will be relationships that are good. There will be relationships that are closer than others. That is not a threat. You see, when you have an organization, there are the insiders and the outsiders. When you have a body, the whole lot is on the inside because it's held together within the one skin. Therefore, you may say, well, there's cliques or there's closer relationships. Of course there are closer relationships. My third cervical vertebrae has a relationship with the fourth cervical vertebrae. It's a close one. And there's nerves that run right through it. The same nerves. There will be. That is part of church life. That is not for you to put yourself on the outside and say, oh, well, you know, they're all on the inside and I'm on the outside. No, you're not. If you're in the church and belong in the church, you're inside the skin. Don't be threatened by the fact that there are closer relationships. It does not alter our value. You see, if we draw our value from how other people see us, then that becomes a threat. But if I draw my value from how God sees me, that's not a threat at all. It's just part of the variety of the expression of relationship. Hallelujah, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So we belong to God. We belong together. Let me just finish that verse because there is something that I need to bring out. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, then every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. You see, we are parts of the body, but we're one organism. We're one identity, but as church, we're one organism. And we identify together. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So, we're not only belonging together, but actually, we belong to each other. Oh, no, I belong to the church. Yeah, but Matt belongs to me. Because we belong to one another. Harry, you belong to me, but I also belong to you, because there are certain things that you have that I don't, and one of them is certainly youth and lots of character, and I have some things that you don't have, which is age and wisdom and historically walking with God. You see, we belong to each other because we complete each other. In fact, we are individually incomplete in our functioning as church without one another. Not me, you know. I've decided that I want to be different. I'm not like all of these lot, you know. I come on a Sunday morning, but, you know, I listen to what's said, but really I take my leading from what I feel myself. No, thank you, I don't need any help. No, that's very kind. Yes, of course I'll bring those cakes I make to the fellowship tea, but no, actually, I don't want to partake of any of yours, thank you very much. And we claim to be part of the church, and we construct a totally self-centered identity. Watch your leg. Don't want to chop it off. Your mum wouldn't like that. Okay. So I'm not making this idea up. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. You know Romans chapter 12. It's the one that brings I owe you, brothers, in view of God's mercies to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and so on. Okay? Well, later in that, verse 5, it says this. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So when I diss myself, then I'm abusing the relationship with my brothers. And when I disrespect somebody else in the body of Christ, I'm abusing the very body of Christ. And therefore, there is an issue of loyalty to one another that is not unreal, but is a function of belonging to one another. I am incomplete without the smallest child in this room. Okay? Because the smallest child brings out something in me that I didn't know was there, but God put it in there. And he put it in there to be bought out. And they may have no sense of what that is. But when on the way out to the front here, I passed your little one, Olivia, something in my spirit went, ooh. And I felt something. And I remember the first time I held Stephen as a squawking red and pink thing in my arms. And my firstborn son, and I had a sense that an overwhelming sense that what it was like for God to be a father. And I hadn't understood that till that moment. And it was a shock and a great blessing to me. For those of you who are only Fools and Horses fans, you'll remember a similar kind of moment with a baby and that. I won't go into it, but it's an awful lot of fun. Okay, but that sense of now I have an understanding that I never had before. Hallelujah. So we don't only belong to God, we don't only belong together, but we belong to each other. Each member belongs to all the others. We are structurally completed by each other. Completeness in belonging requires each other. Now, there are implications of belonging, and time has gone past, and therefore I'm not going to go into it. But I want you to consider a scripture and what it means. And the scripture that I want you to consider is the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain has killed Abel. And God says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer from heaven, of course, is yes. But this man's heart is so lost in wickedness that he thinks he can sneer at God and say, am I my brother's keeper? If I am my brother's keeper, then what are the implications for belonging to God, belonging together, and belonging to one another? If you have time, I want you to consider that. My time has gone this morning, and I don't want to impose on the children's work and everybody else. So I am going to stop at this point. But do you understand the richness of what this is. These few dozen people are here in this room. I will finish with this, that I wrote it down. Commitment to each other is not regulational. It's relational. In an organization, commitment to one another is part of the regulations. In the church, which is an organism, commitment to another is not one another, is not regulational. It's not obeying the laws. It's relational. It's being rooted into Him. If He is the reason that we're together, then the more each of us is individually into Him, the closer we are with those who are reaching into Him. And if I belong to you and you belong to me, then I'm accountable for your blessing. Amen.